to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a contemporary of Hosea and Micah. He preached during the last years of the northern kingdom, yet he preached to the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom at that time was following the sins of the northern kingdom. Isaiah saw the empty ritualism and the idolatry of his day, and he preached concerning the sin and rebellion of God's people against the Lord that had redeemed them. Isaiah was aware of the special relationship that the nation had with God. He constantly reminded them of such, calling them back to that relationship. Isaiah saw the coming Babylonian captivity of Judah because of their departure from the Lord. And he preached warning of coming judgment due to their sin. He also foresaw God in his grace and mercy would deliver Judah from captivity. And he preached such to assure them and to comfort them. But more importantly than all that, Isaiah saw things beyond. He saw beyond the sin of Judah, and he saw the sin of all mankind. He saw beyond Judah's deliverance from Babylonian captivity. He saw the sinner being delivered from a greater captivity. The captivity of sin, the captivity of death and judgment and hell. You see, Isaiah knew very well that the kings and the prophets and the priests of the nation, they'd all failed. And Isaiah was moved 700 years ahead in time, and he saw the coming of one man. He saw the coming of one man who would not fail, the great King of Kings and the prophet and the priest, Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself. This coming one is revealed all through the book of Isaiah. He is referred to as Emmanuel, as Wonderful, as Counselor, and on we could go, all through the book of Isaiah. This coming one is referred to. The basic theme of the book is found in the meaning of Isaiah's name. Jehovah is salvation. That's the major theme of the book of Isaiah. What we see throughout Isaiah is that mankind is miserable, that mankind has no hope, no help, no answer, or remedy. But coming into the view in the midst of all the madness is this one, Jesus Christ, the one and only hope, the one and only help, the one and only answer, the one and only remedy, the one who can change the heart of man and deliver the soul of the miserable and can remedy the sin of the depraved heart. And the basis of all of that is seen in our text if we turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, for he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now what is contained in Isaiah 53, of course, is a depth that we cannot fully fathom. What is written here is the central theme of the Word of God. It is the central message of the Word of God. It is the gospel. In our text, Isaiah is again moved ahead in time by the Holy Spirit, and he's moved into the days of Christ's sufferings for his people. And he speaks here as an eyewitness. He begins with an all-important question. Who hath believed our report? Our report. Again, Isaiah is giving an eyewitness report of what he's seen. The answer to the question is found in the second question. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is a symbol of the active energy of Jehovah. The active energy of God. Those that have believed are the ones who are the recipients of the active energy of the Lord. What is written in this report is not imaginary. It's not a dream. It's not make-believe. It's real. And if this report is written in our hearts, it'll fill us with continual thanksgiving. It'll fill us with continual praise. And it will serve as a continual inspiration for you and I to live for this one who is the central focus of the report. It's not our intent today to look at the detail of these verses. That would require a very lengthy series of messages. It is only our intent to glean from these verses, praying that we will go from here with what is written here being upon our hearts. I want to speak today on embrace the report. Again, what we read here in Isaiah 53 is a report. It is an eyewitness account. And it is a report that you and I ought to embrace. We ought to hold it dear unto our hearts. It is a report about a person. About a person. That this person is the focal point of Isaiah 53. And he is the one who is referred to throughout the book of Isaiah. This person, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ. He's eternal. He's infinite. He's immutable. He's immortal. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all-sufficient. He's holy. He's glorious. He's God Himself. God Himself in a human body of flesh and blood. But though He is God, we see He has a very humble appearance. In verse 2, you read there, we see that His appearance was very humble. The person who is the focal point of Isaiah 53 is incarnate God, Lord of all, Lord of glory, and the Lord of lords. So this is a report about a person. Secondly, it is a report that shows a people in sin. The report reveals unbelief concerning this person, concerning Jesus Christ. Again, our text opens with this question, who hath believed our report? Indicative that out of the masses there were few that believed what is written concerning Jesus Christ. And none of them believed except the arm of the Lord was revealed to them. Again, Psalm 110 and 3, the psalmist said, Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. And we see this in Isaiah 53 and verse 1. But mankind reviews the report concerning Christ as not worthy of belief. Notice, if you keep a mark there and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 37 and verse 38. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report. So you see, the question is indicative of the fact that there were very few who believed. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? We read in John chapter 3 and verse 18, He that believeth not is condemned already. This is a report about a people who do not believe. And He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the only begotten Son of God. In John 3 and verse 36, He that believeth not in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Unbelief condemns. And in this report in Isaiah 53, we see a people in unbelief. In other words, we see a people under the condemnation of God. But the report also reveals the reaction of mankind toward Christ. We see in verse 3 that He is despised. That is, Christ, as He is revealed in the Word of God, is looked upon by man with contempt. He is looked upon by man with disdain. He is looked upon as a despicable individual. He is thought very little of. He is considered as unworthy of notice. This is further described in verse 4. It says, we did esteem or regard Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That is, He is viewed as one who is worthy to be stricken by God. Worthy to be smitten by God. Worthy to be afflicted by God. As a result of being despised, we also read in verse 3 that He is rejected of man. He is rejected of man. That is, He's thrown away as useless. He's thrown away as vile. This speaks of a refusal to receive Him It means that he has declined, and he has declined harshly. This rejection is further described by the words, "And we did hide as it were our faces from him." There was a turning away. There was a turning away from them, from him. So in this report, we see a people in unbelief. In this report, we see a people who is against Jesus Christ. The report also reveals that mankind has sinned against God. Verse 5, it mentions our transgressions, plural. We also read of transgression in verse 8. To transgress is to go aside of what is prescribed in God's laws. It consists of doing, it consists of saying, thinking, or imagining anything that is not in perfect harmony with the mind and law and will of God. That is what it means to transgress. And our transgress, we transgress, again, it's plural. Our transgressions. Notice also in verse 5, our iniquities. Again, plural. In verse 6, we read of the iniquity of us all. And in verse 11, we read again of iniquities. The word iniquity simply refers to an attempt to depose and overthrow God. And that's what mankind does. He attempts to overthrow God. The word iniquity means that which is twisted and perverted. And any attempt to overthrow God is certainly twisted, is certainly perverted. Notice also in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. That is, all of mankind has left the course of God. And therefore man lives in error. There's a willful departure from God. And notice we have turned everyone to his own way. And man's way is away from God and will take him further and further and further away from God. And this will result in more and more rejection of God. And this is the path that leads to destruction. So in this report, we see a people that are violators of the law of God. We see a people in unbelief. We see a people who have violated the law of God. The report also reveals that as a result of sin, man is in great distress and suffering. And we see this, and this is seen in verse 4 in the word griefs, plural, in the word sorrows, plural. The report also reveals that sin is an act of enmity against God. And it results in turmoil and agitation. This is seen in one of the benefits conferred by Christ in verse 5, peace. Referring, of course, that we didn't have peace before him. We had agitation. We had turmoil. So this man that is in enmity against God is filled with disorder. He's filled with chaos. The report also reveals that sin is a wound and a disease. This also is seen in one of the benefits conferred by Christ in verse 5 in that word healed. All of mankind enters this life with a deadly wound, with a plague. There is no more deadly wound. There is no more serious plague. That plague and that wound, of course, is sin. There's nothing more disabling than sin. There's nothing more decimating than sin. There's nothing more paralyzing than sin. And all of mankind suffers from the destruction and the loss and the misery of sin. Sin is a disabling power. We see also the report reveals that man is guilty before God. This also is seen in one of the benefits conferred by Christ. In verse 11, we read justify. Indicating, of course, that before we were justified, we were condemned. So from this report, we see that man is a sinner against God. that man lives in contempt to God. He lives in contempt to His authority, His goodness, His love, His grace, His mercy, His long-suffering, His wisdom, His omnipotence, His omnipresence. We read in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are sinners. And sin being an uprising against God, there's nothing more wicked. There's nothing more monstrous. There's nothing more detestable. There's nothing more despicable. There's nothing more horrific than sin. There's nothing more abhorrent than sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, all enter this life with the filthiness and the vileness and the corruption of sin. All enter this life enslaved by sin. All enter this life entrapped in sin. All enter this life alienated from God and unacceptable to God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not a more dreadful, more tragic, more dismal, more horrific diagnosis anywhere than all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is a fatal diagnosis. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in this report, there is man. He's filthy. He's held deserving, and he's guilty before a holy God. But what we have before us in Isaiah 53 is not only a report about a glorious person, not only a report about a people in sin, but it is a report about God's remedy for this people in sin. The report before us reveals that this person, Jesus Christ, God in a human body of flesh and blood, voluntarily became the God-provided substitute for a people in sin. Remember the people in sin, because it's for these people that Christ came to be a substitute. Following what is said in verse 3 and 4, which is a description of the reaction of sinful man toward Christ, we come to a major shift in the language of the report in verse 5. But he. And we can get stuck right there. It's a good place to get stuck. But he. That is, in contrast to what man is, in contrast to man's reaction to Christ, in spite of these things, he. Who's the he? Well, it's the one referred to in verse 3 and 4. The one referred to throughout the book of Isaiah. Those two words, but he, are a display of God's love. They are a display of God's grace and mercy toward sinners. Those two words, but he. Those are two words that make a difference. Not only that, those two words really reveal the tone and the mood of the report. But he. In those two words, I believe we sense absolute amazement. But he. There's wonder in those two words. But he. There's marvel. There's elation. But he. There's thanksgiving in those two words. Again, this sets the tone for the rest of the chapter. But he. There's praise in these two words. And we will be praising God for eternity for those two words. But he. But he. But he. Following those two words, the report goes on to reveal that the one who is the focal point, the he of the report, suffered as my substitute. And we need to listen to this eyewitness report of Isaiah. We need to see what he's saying. We need to feel what Isaiah is saying. But he was wounded. He was wounded. The word wounded means to pierce through, means to lacerate. It means to inflict with pain. We need to see him there. We need to see him there wounded. Why was he wounded? For our transgressions, it says. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That is, my transgressions was the cause of his wounds. Notice, he was bruised. He was bruised. The word bruised means to injure by a blow, to crush by beating or pounding. We need to see him there. He's bruised. Why was he bruised? It says he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. My iniquities are the cause of his bruising. Don't ever think lightly of sin. Our transgressions were the cause of his wounds. Our iniquities are the cause of his bruising. Notice also the word chastisement, meaning to inflict with pain for the purpose of punishment. See him there. He's being punished. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God Himself in a body of flesh and blood, is being punished. He's done nothing amiss, but He's being punished. Why? For me. And in my place. Notice also there in verse 5 the word stripes, meaning the flesh has been torn, no doubt having reference to the scourging that he endured. So we see him there with his flesh, with his muscles and tissues are torn. The reason? He's there in my place. So there he is. He's wounded. He's bruised. He's punished. His flesh is torn. We need to look at him. We need to look at him closely. We need to ponder what we're seeing. Again, there he is. He's wounded. He's bruised. He's being punished. His flesh is torn. Ponder that. And remember, why? He is a substitute for me. He is paying the price for my sin. This is further explained in verse 6. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on him. He's innocent. He's without any sin. He's without any fault. He's without any flaw. He's without any defect. There's no blemish in the person of Christ. Never. Never by omission or commission did he violate the will of God. Amen. He is holy. He is spotless. He is pure. But in an act of love and grace and mercy, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is, God took all my vile and filthy and wretched and wicked and shameful sin, and he laid it upon Christ, who was innocent. He took all the guilt of my sin and laid it upon his Son. And Isaiah is giving us an eyewitness report. And we need to look at this one. And there he is, the entire load of sin has been laid upon him. There he is, with my sin upon him. There he is, standing in my place. And he's wounded, he's bruised, he's being punished, and his flesh is torn. This is not imaginary. This is not mere theology. This is reality. This happened. Amen. But he. So there he is, with all my sins upon him. And reading on in the report in verse 7, with all of our sins upon him, we see that he was oppressed, conveying the idea that he was loaded down with a burden of severity, a burden of hardship. Notice also in verse 7, it says that he was afflicted. That speaks of torment and agony and misery and torture. So we see him there, he's afflicted. And remember why. Remember why he's afflicted. It also says that he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Speaking of a brutal and barbaric death. And we see him there as a lamb to the slaughter. Remember why. Remember why. So there he is. He's wounded, he's bruised, he's punished, he's lacerated, he's oppressed, he's tormented, he's in the place of death. Why? Why is he thus? My sins have been laid upon him. Notice verse 8. It says he was taken from prison. That is, he's viewed and treated as a criminal. Look at him there. He's innocent, but he's suffering for crimes, for my crimes against God. And all my crimes against God, every single one of them, have been laid upon him. And now he is the criminal. Notice also he was cut off from the land of the living. And notice, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Was he deeply afflicted? Verse 10, we see that it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to put him to grief. And in verse 11, we read of the travail of his soul, which of course speaks of an inward ordeal, an inward tribulation, an inward stress, an inward labor. Perhaps we can imagine the physical pain. Perhaps. I doubt it. But you cannot even begin to imagine the travail of his soul. Because he is holy. He is pure. He's perfect. You and I cannot imagine the travail of his soul. It says in verse 12, I believe it is, yes, verse 12, he hath poured out his soul unto death. So there he is. He's wounded. He's bruised. He's punished. He's lacerated. He's oppressed. He's tormented. He's in the place of death. He is treated as the worst of criminals. He's deeply afflicted and he's in great travail of soul. Don't forget why. For my crimes against God. He has committed no crime. He has done nothing amiss. But our sins are upon him. And we read in verse 10 that he is an offering for sin. He's there in my stead. He's there in my place. And as we look at him there, he's God's remedy. He's God's solution to man's greatest problem, sin. He's God's solution. Or he's God's provision for man's greatest need to be cleansed from sin. He's God's provision. We see him there. He's the one and only Savior. He's the one and only Savior for guilty sinners. You're here without Christ. It's not a question of guilt or innocence. You are guilty. You entered this life guilty before God. And may I say, your condition has not improved since you've lived in this life. You are guilty. You are guilty before God. But God, in his love and his grace and his mercy, has provided a Savior for the guilt of mankind. We see him there as the one and only Savior for sinners at enmity with God. The book of Romans says the carnal mind is at enmity with God. That's the mind you and I entered this life with. It's at enmity with God. We are the enemies of God. And he's the one and only Savior for the enemies of God. He's the one and only Savior for helpless sinners. You cannot help yourself. You cannot save yourself. You can try and try and try, but you will die and go to hell. You cannot help yourself in this matter of salvation. He's the one and only Savior for guilty sinners. The wrath of God abideth on you. But there is a Savior. And we read of him here in Isaiah 53. As a sinner, you are unacceptable to God. You say, well, I'm doing the best I can, and that's good. You keep on doing the best you can. But realize this, that will never cause you to be acceptable to God. Never. Amen. You are unacceptable to God. Only Jesus is acceptable to God. He is the one and only Savior for perishing sinners. Every one of us are dying. Every one of us are getting closer and closer to that day when we will leave this life.
If you're here and unsaved, you are a perishing sinner. Let that sink in. A perishing sinner. You are dying. You are going to die. And you are not prepared to die without Jesus Christ. He's the one and only Savior. Oh, we read of Him here in Isaiah 53. We need to behold Him. And oh, what love! We see how wicked we are. We see that we despised Him. We esteemed Him not. But He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Oh, we need to see that. You need to see today, if you're lost, the truth and reality of Isaiah 53. You need to see the truth and the reality that you are in sin. You need to see the truth and the reality of this person, Jesus Christ. And you need to see the truth and the reality of Him as a substitute for you. And you need to flee to Him, because He is your only hope. You have no other hope. I mean, I'll talk to you all day about your soul. I'll stay here all night. But that won't save your soul. He's the only one that can. And you need to flee to Him. You need to trust Him. You need to realize that you have nothing to offer unto God. Trust Him. Trust His work at Calvary. And for you and I, they're saved. Though the world looks upon this one Jesus with contempt and disdain, and as one not worthy to believe, and as one worthy to be refused and thrown away. And we once belonged to that group of people. But He. And now as we view Him, our hearts and lives ought to be drawn to Him. It ought to be like a magnet drawing us to Christ. So look upon this one that we have read about in Isaiah 53. It is a report about a price paid for hell-deserving sinners. And oh, what a price was paid for my soul. Look at the Christ of Isaiah 53. Do you feel an attraction? Do you feel an attraction for Him? Do you feel a drawing to Him? Do you see a beauty in this one that you see in nothing else? What does He mean to you? But He. What does He mean to you? What does this one mean to you? Do you consider Him worthy? Worthy to live for? Worthy to glorify in everything that you do? Oh, may we go from here today embracing this report. Hold it dear into our hearts. Because if you can identify with this report, there's much assurance of heart and mind. I can go to my deathbed with those two words, but He. But He. I know from Scripture how I came into this world. But He. It gives me assurance. My assurance is not in but I. It's not where my assurance is. My assurance is in but He. That's where I find peace. So if you can see yourself in this report, how can we be indifferent toward Him? How can we be apathetic? How can we be untouched? Unfeeling? How can we allow ourselves to be detached from Him who suffered and died for us? Our hearts ought to be lifted with gratitude and praise for the One who stood in my place. For the One who stood in your place. But He, Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.